The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, as we prepare our hearts for this table, I want us to stop and take several breaths and have a calm heart, and I want us to think about our great Savior and who He is. He is a great Savior. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, the Bible says that God has, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I just want to look briefly at these seven things that talk about the very greatness of our God. The one whom God the Father has spoken to us in the face of His dear Son. Now we know from this passage that the Son of God is the ultimate and highest means of God speaking to us. So if we want to know, if we want to hear God, you want to hear God. If you want to hear God, then you've got to look at His dear Son. Because His dear Son is the means by whom He is speaking to us. He is speaking to us by these words that we have, but these words present an image. And the image is the Son of God. And so we behold that knowledge, that radiant knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And isn't it a blessing, brethren, that not only do we have a command to be godly, right? We're to be godly in everything we do. But we have the God-man to show us what that godliness looks like when it's being lived out. And so here we have this ultimate means of God speaking to us through His Son. And this has not been true in any other dispensation in our Bible. God has spoken through prophets who are sinners. He has spoken through animals which are under the curse. He has spoken to us by the very creation of things and the glory of them. And what a majestic speaking that is, that in every tongue and language they hear certain things about God and His Godhead. But what a privilege to hear through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we have here? Well, first of all, we see in verse 2 that God the Father has appointed God the Son heir of all things. Now let's think about that here just for a moment. This word heir in this passage refers to an individual who receives the inheritance or receives that which has been promised to him. So what we have is an individual, the Son of God, whom God has appointed to be the one to receive everything that God the Father has promised to him. And how much has He promised to him? Look at the passage. He has appointed him heir of all things. Now, folks, there is no exception to that. How do you like being owned by the Son of God? Do you realize that every human being, saved and lost, are part of the all things that are His to the glory of God? includes animals and insects and leaves and plants and every microcosm that is out there. Everything that is out there is whose? It's His. It's not ours. It's His. And so the Scripture says, turn to 2 Corinthians. I love this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we look down through here where Paul is rebuking those who were saying, well, you know, Paul's wishy-washy in his preaching and in his living. And he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 1, he says, but as God is true, so this is an oath that he's saying, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. Why? Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus, our preaching of Jesus Christ was not yes and what? But in Him was yes. Now what do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are... in Him are yea, or we could bring it up to the vernacular, they're yes. Now, brethren, if we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not be that confident. Is our righteousness of such a degree that we can say that God will give us every promise, that if those promises are yes, apart from Christ? The answer to that is absolutely not. But to Him, and Him alone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to Him all the promises. Now, can you get your mind around that? Think about the promises to Abraham. Think about the promises of salvation. Think about the promises of the new heaven and new earth. Think about the promises of the kingship. Think about the Davidic covenant. Just think about all those promises in Christ. They are what? Yes. Now that's enough to bank on. Now, to the church of God, that does something to our spirit. Because when we hear things like that, our heart responds back. Now look at the passage again. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him what? Amen. Now just reading that passage as it's translated in our King James translation, you would think, now what you have is all the promises of God in Christ, they're yes, and all the promises in Christ are so be it. But folks, the so be it is being said by believers. So it would read something like this. All the promises of God in Christ are what? They're yes. And our response back to that is, amen. Now look at what it says. Unto the glory of God, last two words, by us. That's how we know that the amen is being said by us. So Paul says, now look, when I preach, I'm preaching all things in Christ and that all the promises of God in Him are yes. And I say amen to that, and not only me, but Silvanus, we're all preaching that. We say amen, and when we do that, when you say amen to the fact that all the promises in Christ are yes, you are giving glory to God when you do that. And so isn't it true, as you think about this, and you think about, you know, all those promises, is God going to do it? Is there anyone out there that will fulfill all the conditions that are necessary for these promises to come to pass? The answer is, if it depended on us, no way. But it's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, He never sinned, did He? He was the fulfiller of everything about that law, all the obediences in word and thought and deed and action. He is the perfect expression and representation of God in human flesh. And God said, all the promises in you, they're yes. And all of us in Christ, we say amen to the glory of God. And isn't our Lord, the Son of God, so gracious that He would say, you're a sinner, declared righteous by my blood, and I make you a joint heir. And folks, if we're a joint heir, that means all the promises in Christ are yes, amen? And we, all the promises of God toward us, are yes. Now, if you didn't say amen to the first one, you ought to do a double barrel amen to that one. Because of His great salvation, those promises are true even in our life. Sometimes I'll pray, Lord, based on this verse, I'll say, fulfill all your promises to your church. Do it for your glory. Now, what do you think the answer to that prayer is going to be? I'm assured that I am praying in the will of God. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to see promises like this, and He loves this, that He wants us to pray the promise back to Him, because I have full confidence that that will is going to be done. And then I have the joy of seeing it come to pass. This isn't a fatalism here. This is a confidence and assurance in the will of God. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Isn't that wonderful? The Father loves the Son. So what does a lover do? What's the expression of the Father's love to the Son? He's given everything to Him. And what an expression of love that He would show to us through His Son, that He would give you all things. Isn't that a blessing? Folks, you and I are going to be part of that new heaven and that new earth that is there. So as we go back to Hebrews, we have this revelation of God speaking to us by His Son. And the greatness of that Son and the greatness of that revelation is this fact, that the one that He's speaking through is the one who has received all the promises and of whom all things have been delivered into His hand. And the church says what to that? We say amen to that. And when we say amen to that, we give glory to God. And folks, you ought to understand that when you read Revelation, that's exactly what's happening. He goes and takes that scroll, and the elders fall down on their knees, and they're saying, worthy is the what? To receive, and we'll just sum it up, everything. And when we do that, when we say that, we're giving glory to God. And what God has done. So He is appointed heir of all things. Can you rest in that tonight? Secondly, the Bible says, by whom also He made the worlds. Now this word worlds refers to the ages. That is, the segments of human history. In other words, the greatness of this revelation and the greatness of the Son in whom God the Father has spoken in these last days is seen in not only the fact that everything that God has promised by God is yes in Him, and we say amen to that, but it is by this. Folks, everything that's happening, and there's a lot happening, isn't there? I think the days of calmness are gone away. In everything that is happening and has happened and will happen in the future, all of those segments of human history have been made and created and framed in through who? The Son of God. Now, folks, I know that a lot of us are really disturbed by what's happening when you read the newspaper, you look at the television, the governments. You know, our government isn't the only one that has overspent. Almost every country in this world has overspent their budget. I don't know how you overspend if every country's overspending. Right? But you read these things, and you read about the trials, and you read about the obstacles, and you know what? If we're not careful, we will get our eyes off of the one who's created our particular segment of human history. Now think about that. He's boundaried in our history. So what's happening today, did it take him by surprise? Did he put you here by mistake? I told him one time, I said, I really wish I'd have been living back in the days of Abraham. Then I realized, you know, I'm telling God he created me in the wrong segment of human history. Then I had to ask forgiveness. We make statements like that, don't we? We'll say things like, well, I don't like my nose. Well, who created your nose? God created your nose. You know, I don't like the way my hair looks. Who created your hair or lack of it? God did, right? And folks, it's not taking him by surprise. What's going on in the world right now, please listen to me, has been created, framed in by the Word of God, by the Son, and it is all for the express purpose of bringing everything in submission to him. Don't you want everything submitted to him? I do. And he's doing that right now on the throne of God. So can we rest in the fact that he's doing that? Can we rest in the fact that what's happening today or what's happening tomorrow or what may happen a week from now, whether it be illness, whether it be government tragedy, whether it be war, can we just rest in the fact that God is sovereign through his Son? Can we rest in that? This is the one whom God has created all segments of human history through. And we love to talk about the segment of human history called the new heavens and new earth. Aren't you glad he created that one? And the fact that God the Father is going to show his exceeding kindness to us through his Son forever. He created that. And this is the one whom God has spoken through. Thirdly, verse 3. He is the Son being the brightness of his glory. You know, God is invisible, isn't he? What are the chances of a human being ever seeing the fullness of God? Well, the Bible says that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by us. In fact, God told Moses that if you were to see the fullness of my perfections, what would happen to Moses? He would die. We can't bear the weight of infinite goodness. But the Son is. Amen? He's the God-man. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told the Pharisees, he said, you've not seen his form at all. But God the Son has. And he dwells in a light that is inapproachable. He is the outshining. He is the streaming radiance of his glory, all of the perfections of God that are there. And the Bible says in Revelation that when John saw him, and he starts at his feet, and he sees the feet of bronze, and he goes up from his feet, and he notices his garments, and he notices the belt, and he's going right up. Can you see his eyes? Because his face is on the ground. His eyes are going up, and the Bible says that when he gets to the face, he says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, folks, with our physical eyes, if we look at the sun, for any length of time, we would do damage to our eyes. What a blessing. We're going to get new eyes so that we can behold His glory. And folks, even this, how would you like to be with a human being and you go up into the mountain to pray? And here you are, there's four of you, human beings, and all of a sudden, one of them starts getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. You remember when that happened? The Mount of Transfiguration. The brightness, the apostle said, that was there was like lightning. Now, I can assure you that if you beheld lightning, you really watched it at its source, you would go blind just for a second. Folks, this is the countenance of the radiant outshining. And I'm so glad that when He does it to finite human beings, He does it finitely. But the Son of God was infinite in the beholding of that radiant glory. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is the brightness of His glory. If you want to see the glory of God, who do you look at? Jesus Christ, our Lord. It also says that He is the express image of His person. In other words, He is the exact impression. The word here is engraving. He is the exact engraving or representation of God's essence, of His person. So He is the Son, and He is the Son in human flesh. The exact representation of His person. And remember, Adam, when he was created originally, he was created in the likeness and image of who? God, but we fail. And God created a new humanity. And what's amazing about this humanity is that it was God Himself humbling Himself to take on humanity. He became a man. And He is the exact engraving, the representation and of the essence and the brilliance of God in human flesh. What a wonderful thing. You can't sin. It's one thing to send a messenger who's a prophet. It's another thing to send an angel. But to send His only begotten Son, the heir of all things, the one who has created human history, the one who is the outshining of God's glory and perfections, the one who is the exact representation of His person and who God is. And then it says, He is the one who is upholding how many things? All things by the word of His power. I was sitting on the couch this afternoon and I was meditating on this fact, upholding all things. And right across from the couch, we have, I don't know what you call it, but it's a little piece of furniture that is there specifically to hold things both on top and in drawers. Other than that, I don't know what the function of it is, but it's there, looks nice, I like it, my wife must like it or it wouldn't be there. And I was sitting there, I was looking at this wood that was there, and I was thinking, you know, man formed that furniture. But the characteristic of that wood, the very fact that that wood is a solid, has been created, sustained, and has its limitation, because one day it's going to be gone, all by the Son of God, His Word. He is upholding how many things? Everything, including you, by the word of His power.
Now think about that. His word said, create, and then put your name in there. And do you know what? Do you know you have a beginning? Do you know that by that same word your cells are living and they're multiplying? Do you realize, are you ready for this? The rate of your decay is by His word. Right? The rate of your decay. You say, well, I don't like to think about decay. But we're going to. Right? We all want to go to heaven. We got to get there somehow. We got to drop this body. Who's upholding our body? Christ is. It's not our great eating habits. It's not, you know, my great exercise. Okay? And I'm not saying don't eat right, and I'm not saying don't exercise. In fact, in the morning, Lord willing, I'll be out there. But what I am saying is this. What is sustaining and upholding everything is not me. And it's not anything material out there. It's the word of His what? Power. And folks, you realize and I realize that if a person can speak a word, create a creature that lives and has breath, and not only in the creation of that creature, design every integral part about that creature by that same word of power, sustain the life of that creature, and dictate when that creature's breath is going to be taken away, is a powerful God to do that. How many people on the earth? More than one. And He created every one of them. And He upholds them. But this word is not only upholding, like sustaining. This word here means to carry forward. In other words, not only does He have the power to sustain and create and set the limitations of all things. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. Okay? Not only is He doing that, but folks, remember He created all the segments of human history? But He's carrying it. You've seen the mythology of Atlas carrying the world? Okay? Atlas is not carrying the world. The Son of God is bearing all things. And what is He doing with He's not just bearing it. This Greek word is not just holding it on your shoulder. It's holding it and moving it forward to its designated end. So man thinks he's in charge, right? Man thinks he's the one fulfilling all his plans. Folks, the Bible says that no man can make a statement, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow, apart from God saying yes to that. Because if God commands for you to do something that wasn't part of your schedule, guess who wins? God does. And so He is upholding. He is carrying forward. He's bearing it and moving all things forward by the word of His power. So folks, are we going to have a new heavens and new earth? Yes or no? Absolutely. Are we going to have a 7-year tribulation period? Absolutely. Are we going to have a millennium? Absolutely. How do we know that? He's carrying everything forward in that direction. We're moving that way. And that's today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and our lives. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Sixthly, folks, when He had, what's the next two words? By Himself. No help from you. By Himself purged our sins. I can't tell you the joy that that brings to my heart. By Himself. You got that? By Himself. Did He justify you by Himself? The answer to that is yes. But He sanctified you by Himself.
by Himself, He has purged us from our what? Sins. Now, how many sins are that? Folks, if we had the number of sins, we couldn't do it, right? What about our past sins? Has He purged those? Has He purged the ones that you asked today? Notice His past tense. Purged. By Himself purged our sins. And folks, He's taking care of our sins not only in the past, not only in the present. He's taking care of our sins, what? My future sins. Every sin I committed added to the condemnation and pain of the Son of God. And I'm glad He died for me. Aren't you? Folks, He did it by Himself. And if He hadn't done it by Himself, there would be no hope for us. It's not Jesus plus me. It's Jesus. He's my righteousness. Amen? He's my sanctification. He's my obedience. He's my everything. He's everything. He by Himself purged our sins. And then lastly, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And this shows His greatness, His prominence. I know you probably have heard this, but let's just think about this. Folks, when those priests went into the temple, they gave their sacrifices, right? They washed themselves. They prepared to go into that temple. They entered into that temple. In that temple, in the holy place, in that temple, there was a table of showbread and the altar of incense, right? And all that was there, and they worked in that room. But do you realize, number one, there was no window in that room? The only light in that room would have been by the candelabra. Secondly, there was no chair in that room. Folks, do you realize there was only one chair in that temple? Where was it? It was in the Holy of Holies. It was called the Mercy, what? Seat. And the Son of God entered into that temple, not made with human hands. He entered into the very sanctuary on the heavenly tabernacle. And He performs all that He is to perform as our great high priest. That curtain has been rent. And He enters in and He sprinkles, as it were, that blood on that mercy seat, the propitiation of His own life. The sacrifice is accepted. And the One who is the Majesty on high said, "Sit down." So that the throne of God became the throne of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. The throne of God is the throne of the Messiah. And guess where He's at right now? He's still what? He's still sitting until God the Father says, "Go get him."
Because James says, the judge, because that's how he's coming back, right? The judge is right at the door. In other words, he's on the edge of his seat. He's just waiting for God the Father to say, go get my people. But he's still sat down. And all those promises in him are yes, and we all say, amen. And are you ready for this? By his grace and by his kindness, you too, being saved in Jesus Christ, have sat down in him as joint heirs of all the benefits. There is no higher kindness that he could show to us. Let's bow our heads as our men come forward to prepare our hearts.